welcome to part two of our series, What Time Is It? And as I always like to do right here in this moment, our service, and that is welcome all those that join us every week online. We're so glad to have you with us today. Can we welcome our online campus from all over here to Hawaii, to the far-reaching corners of the earth, it seems like at times. There's several people that we hear from that tune in and tell us they tune in regularly. So we're so glad you're a part of our church today. And glad to have all of you in-house today. Let me just mention to you right up front that there in your worship guide, there are some message notes with some fill-in-the-blanks that you can utilize today as we go through today's message. Also online, those are there for you. You can download those from our website and follow along with us as well. Last week I was going to give you this installment, and so we just move that up a week. So good, we got a five Sunday month this month, so that just lands perfectly, all is well. But let me just kind of inform you a little bit about what we did during week one. It was the very beginning of this series. We established a few things. If you missed those, I encourage you, you can go online. All those messages are archived online, as well as the message notes if you missed any of that. But in week one, we talked about basically what time is it, and kind of just sort of give some perspective to that. We actually took some teachings from Paul, from Peter, and from Jesus on the subject. And I tried to present it in such a way that to help you understand, it shouldn't be a scary topic. And I think some people get kind of a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy when you talk about end times and apocalyptic things, you know. In fact, I felt like around here when the hurricane came through last week, some people had some apocalyptic attitudes about it around Charlotte. I understand the eastern part of the state, but we were pretty, you know, all the bread disappears, all the milk disappears from the store, everybody goes into panic mode, you know. And I think sometimes when we think about this topic of end times and the return of Christ, sometimes we've presented that in sort of a scary kind of fashion. You know, we've presented movies and books that scare the life out of you, afraid to go to sleep at night, you know, afraid if you messed up one time, you know, God's going to leave you. And everybody's, you know, you hear the song about, you know, one's taken and one's left and how sad it is to be left behind and all those things, you know. And while there is some theology behind that, I believe that God wants us to understand what time it is for a reason. And that is so that we not just know what time it is that we're in, but what we should be doing with the time that we have while we're here. And so in week one, we talked about that, and hopefully we gave you some hope. And I think that's what people need today. We need some hope. There's hope in the midst of our times. We live in, the Bible actually describes the end time as perilous times. Men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. And so, and we look around us today, and we are living in some perilous times and some discouraging times. And you look around at the world, and you need to look no further than social media to get discouraged, right? But I just want to breathe some hope into you. God's got a plan, and God's got a purpose, and God's got a church, and God's got a master plan. And he wants you part of his plan. And his plan is a plan of love and a plan of rescue. He's on a rescue mission. And so we're going to talk a little bit further about what time and it is, but not only that, but what do we do with the time that we have. I want to begin with this scripture. It's there in your notes. Also, just throw up here on the screen for you. It's kind of our theme scripture for this series. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, there's a shout out for the men of Issachar. And it said that the men of Issachar understood the times. And so it's important they would understand the times. And let me just establish again that no one knows the day nor the hour that Jesus is going to return. If somebody's going to sell you a book saying he's returned by this certain date, don't buy it. Because Jesus said he doesn't even know, nor even the angels in heaven. But he did say we could know the seasons. And it's important that we know where we are in that season. We also know that it could be your season. It may not be everybody's season, but it could be your season. Because we used to put it this way, when Jesus comes or calls. So it could be your time. Plus, you say, well, he could come back in 1,000 years. What difference does that make? We're not going to live 1,000 years right here in this body anyway. And so our time is short. Our time is limited. So we need to understand our time, our days, number our days, understand where we are with that. But also it goes on to say, and they knew what Israel should do, so they understood the times, but they also knew what they should do. And that's what I want to talk a little bit more about today and next week also, is what we should do with our times. And so the question is this: how do I live in these times? How do I live then? If all the signs are pointing to the return of Christ, and the time seems to be where it is on the calendar of things, then we need to ask the question, then how do I live in these times? And before we can answer this question, I want us to lean in this morning, because we need to understand a few things about God, and we need to understand a few things about His timing. And so, if you write this down in your notes there, under understanding God's timing, first of all, let's establish this. God desires everyone to be saved. God desires everyone to be saved. And so let me give you this scripture, and most of you have this probably memorized, have heard this before, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we've heard that, and sometimes we've heard it over and over until it's just almost like a nursery rhyme. But I hope today that we can understand the full value of that scripture, because really the whole Bible wraps itself around this verse. It's a picture of who God is. It says that God so loved. God is love. And we've got to establish that. We're going to talk about what time it is, but this is important to establish who God is. God is love. He's a God of love. He loves the world. And He not only loves the whole world and has a plan for the whole world and a rescue mission for the whole world, but He loves you. Somebody needs to hear that today. God loves you, and God loves me. And I'm so thankful for that, because I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that He's also a God that loves me so much that He's a God of a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a sixth chance, and a seventh chance. Come on, anybody in the boat with me? He's a merciful God. He loves us, and He cares about us, and there's nothing that you can do that will keep Him from loving you. You know, you ever have a conversation with some people who disqualify themselves? You know, well, God couldn't love me because I've done this and done that. You don't know me. You don't know my story. I can't grasp the idea that God could love me. And that may come from a relationship perhaps that's gone awry. Perhaps it's maybe a disconnect with a parent and that love wasn't truly communicated as it should be. Maybe it was because of some relational things there that's called that understanding to be skewed. But you need to understand, God is a God who has unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to keep Him from loving you. There's no far, no. Oh, yeah, help me. I'm getting ahead of myself. You can't go far enough to get out of His reach. He is a God who goes to the lowest and goes to the furthest point of wherever you are to rescue you, because He loves you. I just don't think we can emphasize this point enough. And God has a purpose in His love. It's not just aimless love. He has a purpose in His love. His love leads somewhere, and that place is eternity. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love flows to eternity because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have everlasting life with Him. He doesn't want anything from you, but He wants everything for you. Can I repeat that one again? He doesn't want anything from you. He wants everything for you. He's invested everything in you. Amen. He invested His own Son that you could have life. So we need to get that. God desires everyone to be saved because He is a God of great love. Secondly, God has a plan to reach the world. So if God loves the world that much, then God also has a plan to reach the world. Matthew 28, verse 18. Says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So And a lot of times what we do is we kind of pause right there and say, that's right, Jesus, you got the authority, you got the power, you're the man. And probably when he was even speaking this, he had spoken the fact that he had had authority and about his power as he was ministering and teaching his disciples. And I'm sure they probably thought, yeah, at one point, Jesus, you're going to take charge of this thing and you're going to rule this thing and we're going to be behind you, Jesus. But he went on, and this was actually what he was sharing with them. This was considered the Great Commission. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, go. Well, Jesus, I thought you were the man. You're going to go. Jesus said, I've got all authority, but he says, therefore, go. We have authority through him. Now he's sending us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so what Jesus was saying here is, I love the world. God, my Father, loves the world. I've been sent because of our love for the world. And so, but we have a plan to reach the world, and God's plan is us. We are God's plan. And can I just tell you, that's probably the biggest honor ever given. You see, God is sovereign, and God is full of wisdom, and he develops the best plan in every area, the best plans, because he's God. He does the best, right? And when it comes to reaching the world, he made the best plan possible. He put the best plan in place, and the best plan is us. Now, that's kind of humbling to kind of think about that. But listen, this is God's plan. He doesn't come up with half-baked plans. The best plan that he has is you and I. What an honor to fill that role, to fulfill the plan that God has for reaching the world. The plan is us. And we need to understand that God cares about our lives. He cares about every area of our life. He cares about our marriages. He cares about fulfilling and finding our purpose, and he cares about relationships. He cares about all that. But when we get when we understand what our role is in God's plan, we need to realize that our life is not about us. Right? There's a lot of believers, I think, that if we're not careful, that we're living out our life for ourselves. I just want to get what I need. I want to make myself happy. I want to be comfortable. It's all about me. But listen, our life is not about us. Ultimately, it's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about the world that he loves so much. And he has developed a plan to reach that world. And that world is, and that plan is us. So he's called us to step out and to be his hands, to be his feet. We have a vision I just shared with you a moment ago. As I was welcoming everyone here at Crosspoint, we want people to know God, and we want people to find freedom. We want people to discover their purpose, but ultimately, we together want to make a difference for eternity's sake, and God has called us to be the ones to make that difference. See, before salvation, it is all about you, but once you cross that line of faith, it's then about you reaching back and getting the next person and bringing them across that line of faith. Because once you've experienced life, you want others to experience life too. Once you've experienced God's love, you want others to experience his love. Once you have encountered his presence, you want others to encounter his presence. Come on, everybody. And that's really what life is all about. That's what God has called us to do. So a third thing I want us to understand in this, and that is that God is waiting until the completion of his plan to return. He is waiting. In Matthew 24:14, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, this scripture, where Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's not just boundary nations, that's people groups, if you look at the definition of that word in the original in the original language, in the original Greek. And then, it says, and then the end will come. And there's a lot of signs that are pointing to the return of Christ, and we've talked about those. But this one actually involves us. This sign is dependent upon us fulfilling it. In 2 Peter, let me give this scripture to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Let me pause right there. There's a theology, it's actually a Jewish theology, called a seven-day theory, that really it's talking about this seven-day theory where the extent of human history will actually mirror the creation story of 7 days. If, indeed, one day is 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years as like one day, so this theology is that to the extent that human history will actually mirror the seven-day story of the creation story, which is 7 days. So now think about this. There was 6 days of human history that would be then translated to 6,000 years of millennial return and return of Christ. Because there was those 6 days, and they were followed by a seventh day on which God rested from his creation. From creating, he rested on the seventh day. So seventh day in history would be the millennial return and return of Christ. At the end, it will be 6,000 years of human history. According to Jewish calendars, we are right there at the 6,000-year mark. Are you following that? So that's a theology within Jewish custom. But the signs really, more than that, the signs are all pointing to his coming. But this one aspect of fulfillment of the kingdom, his message and his gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. That one is, we're waiting on that. That one is being fulfilled. But look what it goes on to say. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. So there you see again the amazing love of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And so there's that question, how then do we live our life? And it says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. In other words, look, this is not a time for just holding your faith in and just kind of hiding it for nobody to see. Actually, people should be able to see you living a holy and godly life so that you can give testimony to the truth. There's a world, listen, that we're living in that needs truth, that needs hope, come on, that needs a way out. And it says that you, by way you live, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Look at this. And speed his return. And speed his coming. So how powerful is that when you think about this? That how we live our lives impacts, if according to this scripture, impacts the speed of his coming. That's powerful. What a massive honor, but also what a massive responsibility we see in that. And I know some of you may be saying, well, I don't know if I want to hurry that up. I got some things I want to do. Pastor, I want to get married first. I hope he doesn't come before I get married, you know. I'd like to finish this degree. Some of you are saying, no, actually, he could come before the next exam. That'd be all right. I don't know. But, you know. And I know we got some things. Things are going to change. There's some things I yet want to see happen here. Let me tell you something. No matter how good it is here, heaven's better. Heaven's better than Charlotte. Heaven's better than UNC, Charlotte, guys. Heaven's better. Come on. Heaven's better. Because if you look in Revelation, it says that there's no more crying. There's no more pain. There's no more sadness. There's no more dying. There's no more cancer. There's no more bills. Come on. Y'all know the way I like to say it around here. The Krispy Kreme hot light is on, always on in heaven, you know. But I'm just saying, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. The exciting thing about that is that we can expedite the return of Christ according to Scripture. He's waiting on us to do what he has called us to do. And so there's two ways that we can live out this life. There's two ways that we can approach this. One is that we can just try to survive this generation, you know, because, you know, and some people talk about, you know, how difficult things are in our world and how depressing everything is with just trouble and problems and morality and just things, you know, that church folks, Christians, you know, just look around and say, oh, my goodness, is there any hope? I mean, look at what's going on. And so how do we address that? And it may be that we have this mentality that, you know, we're just kind of in a lifeboat and the whole world's sinking. And we'll get a few. We can't get them all, but we'll get a few in the lifeboat. We'll just kind of hunker down and wait for him to come back. You know, just kind of a hopeless kind of thing. We're just going to kind of hold on to our four no more, but we're just going to try to make it through. We'll survive some way, somehow. Oh, God, some way, somehow. keep remembering a guy I grew up in church with that would always say that phrase. He would come in praying. He'd just show up every so often. I don't know who he was. He'd just show up out of the blue. I'd hear him behind me. Oh, God, some way, somehow, some way, somehow. I know his prayers are probably earnest, and God understood what he's praying, but for me as a child, I was thinking, it sounds hopeless, man. I mean, it just sounds hopeless, some way, somehow. I don't know how, but some way, somehow. So our mentality, and what, how do we live our life? Do we survive this generation, or are we going to reach our generation? Are we going to survive our generation, or are we going to steward our generation? And can I tell you, this is what our life is all about post-salvation. We are on a mission, and Jesus has commissioned us to go and to reach the world and to make a difference and see lives change and see their eternal destiny change. Come on, see their life while on this earth change. God's called us to that. We have a job to do. And so I've tried to present the case that, look, we have a job. There's a reason why we're here. There's a purpose in which we're here. So I want to give you some practicalities of that, of how to live that out. If you'll just flip that page over on the backside, let me just give you some practicalities. How do I live in these times? Number one, we need to see the significance of every day. See the significance of every day. Ephesians 5 says, be careful then. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Can I just say, every day has a purpose. Every day. And our time is so valuable. It's the most valuable commodity that we have is our time. And I think it's important to get this, that we understand that every day has a purpose. Every opportunity, every conversation has an opportunity. There's an opportunity. It's so important for us to realize. Because if we're not careful, we just think, well, you know, one day I'm going to get this opportunity. And we have vision for tomorrow and what tomorrow holds. And I can't wait for this opportunity that's coming up. And I'm always looking forward to opportunity. Can I tell you, opportunity is always right around you. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 4. He said, don't say 4 months and then comes harvest. The fields are already ripe. It's already around you. Open your eyes, he said. Lift up your eyes and look. There's opportunity all around, and I just think we miss it looking beyond and when it's right in front of you, right in front of you. This week kind of reminds me. I didn't mean to share this, didn't intend to share this, but Kim and I had a real busy day. Friday we had to get out of town, and we had a bunch of errands we had to do, and I went in to grab a quick haircut, and she went in and said, well, I'm going to go into this. It's a nail place. I'm probably giving way too much information, but there's something she had to take care of in there, okay? And so all I know is I got through, and I realized I need to go see how she's doing. And I walked in, and I saw this sea of women, you know, and I'm, like, feeling really awkward and out of place. And I'm looking, and I can't find her. I'm thinking, I'm in the wrong place. And so I'm looking, and there's a lady behind the counter that looks at me and sees me kind of lost, you know, scanning the room. And she says, she's helping somebody at the counter, and I'm looking at the lady behind the counter that's helping the lady that she's talking to, and she looks at me, the lady looks at me, and she says, sir, can I help you? And I said, I'm not sure if I'm in the right place. I'm looking for my wife, and I don't see her. And the next thing I heard was a voice, and it was the person she was helping turned to me, and she said, Theron. And I said, oh, and she was right beside me. And I grabbed her. You know, there's things that, and she thought I was just playing. I said, I'm embarrassed to say, I did not see you. I'm getting old. I don't know. I just didn't see you. But I'm telling you, we overlook things that are right in front of us. And sometimes we're doing that way with life. We're looking we don't see what's right in front of us. And there's opportunities every day. God's given us life, but he's given us life with a purpose that we not just go through aimlessly, but we discover our purpose. Jeremiah talks about he has a plan for us, a future and a hope. But the plan is now. Bring God into every conversation. You can do this. It's so easy. I don't know. I don't understand people act like it's difficult. For me, it's easy. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I just think he shows up in every conversation everywhere I go. I mean, we just had a hurricane that blew through. Come on, don't you know you could turn that conversation into Jesus? I mean, where people are hurting, and you can go over and be a help and be a hand and help somebody or encourage somebody and give somebody some hope, right? I actually, Friday night, I had a wonderful opportunity. I met with a couple of friends. If you're watching, one of them told me she watches all the time. I give a shout-out to Dawn, and I give a shout-out to Gail. But I had a little high school reunion in Raleigh. I went to high school in Florida, but I found out I had a couple of classmates in Raleigh, so I set up a time to get together with them, and we just wonderful. It's awesome when you try to fit in like 40 years in 4 hours. It's incredible. But we talked and talked, and Gail, I hadn't seen her in 40 years. And the other one I hadn't seen, Dawn I hadn't seen in 9 years. It's a great time. And so I just started talking. And so, of course, you know me. I mean, I can't help it. Jesus just comes out. Jesus just shows up. And they were welcoming of that conversation. But I looked over at one of them one time, and I said, "Now, I'm not trying to preach. I'm just, you know." And of course, they took their utensils and held them up in the form of a cross. They were just cutting up, you know. But I think. I'm not saying get up in people's face and shake fingers at people, but I'm saying there's opportunities every day, and I want us to see the significance of every day, of every opportunity. How else do we live in these times? Number two, write this down. Share the unconditional love of Jesus. Oh, aren't you thankful for the unconditional love of God? Wouldn't it be terrible if it was conditional? No matter your condition, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God loves you. But then he gave us this command. Not only does he love us, he expects us to love others. How do we live this thing out? John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now that's powerful. Because he loves us with an unconditional love. So do we love others with that same unconditional love? Now, I know we'll never measure up to God's level of love, but God has challenged us as he has demonstrated his love for us. We are also supposed to love others in like manner. Love one another. You know, we hear a lot about, we're talking about generational things, about reaching this generation. We hear a lot about millennials. Any millennials in the house? We love you, okay? But they say of millennials, there's been a study about 3 years ago, that 87% of unchurched millennials don't go to church for this one reason. Listen to this. Because they perceive Christians as judgmental. Which means from their perspective, we're more interested in fixing them than loving them. Do you hear what I'm saying here? We have never been called, the church, the body, has never been called to fix anybody. Come on. The body of Christ can't fix anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can. And they'll never experience the love of God unless we love them and they come in through our doors and get into a conversation with us and we say, "I know what you've done, I know how you're living, I know the life you're living, but God loves you unconditionally." And as we love them, they will come close, and as they come close, the same thing that happened in us will happen in them. They'll experience the love, which will lead them to the Holy Spirit, which will bring God's truth into their life in every area. Our job isn't to fix anybody. We can't. And the more we try, the further we push them away. If you're going to take the gospel to the world, it's got to start with unconditional love. And we could say, hey, I don't approve of what you're doing, but it doesn't matter because I love you and God will take care of that. I'm going to love you and I'm praying for you. I'm going to believe in you. And I promise when they get close to God, He's going to fill that void in their heart. Is this making any sense? See, I think the lifestyles that we see in our generation is a direct result of a lack of love. And it's a result of searching for something that they've never had, because I didn't get it in most of it doesn't happen in most of them in homes at times. And so they manufacture ways to find it. And there's a God-shaped hole, and He's the only one that can fill it. But if we can get them close to God, they'll experience His love, and His love will transform their life. I had to write that down because I want to make sure I get that right for you, okay? I want you to get that. It doesn't mean that we approve. It doesn't mean that we condone. We don't, okay? But there's a difference. We don't love the sin, but we love the sinner, okay? Because all of us are sinners except for the grace of God. Can I get a better amen? Amen, everybody. So we need to love with unconditional love. We need to be careful with that. It doesn't mean that we approve things, but it means that we love people. There's a difference. And I think sometimes our message gets so confused in the ear, and we come across as judgmental. It's not about condemning. Listen, by the way, God never did. I like to emphasize this. God never did come to condemn the world. He came to love the world. He came to love the world. Now, we condemn ourselves when we don't accept His love and don't follow Him. But God came to lift us out. Condemnation says you're a mess and there's no way out. Conviction, now that's a different thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us aware, oh my, I'm going the wrong way. And it alerts us of that. But conviction says you're going the wrong way, but here's the way out. Condemnation says there's no way out. Conviction says there's a way out. His name is Jesus. And He died on the cross to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to. Come on. That's good news, everybody. That's good news. So it's unconditional. Share the unconditional love of Jesus. And we've got to do that. I say we got to do that because we're called to do that. We're commanded to do that, right? So we say, I don't know how you communicate with people that are unlovable. You can tell them, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Or I guess you could say, I love you, and I'm ordered to do it. I'm sorry. I don't want to do it, but I got to do it. Okay. I know it's difficult with some. I get that. But God's called us to unconditionally love, share that love of Jesus. Number three. And those two are kind of individual things, those last two I just gave you, but this one involves all of us. This last one we do together, and that's supply the Great Commission. God sees the need. He sees the big picture. We don't always see the big picture. We just see people with problems. He sees people with need. We see their face and we don't like it, and He sees their heart and they're hurting and they're crying. Even when they're yelling at you, they're crying inside because something's broken. Hurting people hurt people, right? And God sees the hurt. God sees the pain. God sees the big picture. And God sees the need of leaders and people to reach those people. He's called, again, we're the plan. There's no plan B. He's called you and I to reach the lost. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus, told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. So He says, it's not that they're not ready to come to Me. I just need people to reach them with My love. And then He says, what can we do about that? We can pray, and then we can also prepare, and we can go as He's called us to go. Can I tell you that God's called the church for such a time as this? And I could kind of go through some history today, a historical line of history. different periods and other centuries where people, Christians, thought that the world was in a hopeless situation, and basically their attitude was just hunker down and wait for Jesus to come back because the world is hopeless. And yet in the midst of that, on many occasions, we see wave after wave where God would raise up his church and there would be a great awakening and people would come to Christ and people were being reached. And can I tell you, in this generation today, that we are no different. God has called us to rise up to reach this generation. Come on, somebody. God has called us to reach this generation. And we have an opportunity that's been given to us. And y'all have heard me say this before, and I'll keep saying it. And I'm so glad I got my UNC Charlotte guys and gals in the house today. So honored to have you here. You're my heartbeat. God's put us across from this university. I've had people tell me, guys, don't be offended. Close your ears here. But I've had people offend me. College students, you're wasting your time there. You're in rehab work by the time they get there. There's so much damaged goods, you need to go get them when they're children. But by the time they get to college, they're pretty much gone. They're lost. You're not going to reach them. Can I tell you, I reject that in the name of Jesus. There's a campus across the street, over 100, probably 100 countries represented across the street. We don't have to go around the world to reach the world. I'm telling you, there's an opportunity in front of us every day. And listen, when we hear the word harvest, we might think multitude. Let me tell you how the multitude is reached. One person at a time. Don't overlook the one trying to reach the many. It's one. It's one-on-one. It's when you have a opportunity to talk with someone, to make a difference. And it's not just college students. It's in the job. It's in your community. It's your neighbor. It's your classmates. Come on. It's somebody on Facebook. It's somebody that needs some hope. It's somebody in a hospital. Come on. It's all around us. There are opportunities for us to reach and meet this need. God's called us together to supply the Great Commission. So we do everything we do. We leverage everything we've got for the kingdom's sake. We give of our time. We give of our talent. We give of our treasure. We give of ourselves. Come on, we give everything knowing that we need to redeem the time because of the lateness of the hour. Jesus is soon to return. And by the way, I could stand up here and give you more information of places around the world. And you may not see it and you're right next to you, but can I tell you, people are coming to Christ in nations upon nation after nation around this world. Today, people are coming to Christ. I want to be a part of reaching all these people groups and seeing the gospel go around the world. And so I give. I give of my finances. I give of my resources. I give of everything I can. We communicate online trying to reach beyond these four walls. We're going to do everything. We may not have everything. We feel like we need to do everything adequately, but guess what? Whatever God's put in our hands, we're going to use it, right? It may be little in our hands, but in God's hands, it's much, and we're going to do our part. And God's called each of us together. We come together as a church to be on a team, to be on a dream team, to come together doing something that matters, to make a difference in somebody else's life. So really, it's time then to choose. Psalm 2 and 8 says this, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." It's God's heartbeat. You're not sure if God answers prayer? Listen, ask him one that he already wants to answer, right? Ask him one that aligns with his will and his plan and his purpose for others, for eternity, and even for your life. And when you think about vision, I just need a vision of what my life looks like. Can I tell you that when God gives vision, it's always connected to the harvest. It's always connected to the harvest. Because God's heart is always about people. When we say harvest, we're just talking about people. We're just talking about God's lost kids. And so then, write this down in your notes, and then we'll close. We can survive our generation, or we can steward our generation. After you've written that down, would you just bow your heads with me? It may be for some of you here that you need to receive God's love. Maybe that's the starting point today for you. God's not waiting for you to get it all together and get your ducks in a row, get everything lined up, get it all looking great. He comes to you where you are. He knows what you did last night, and He still loves you. He knows the struggles you wake up with in the morning, and He still loves you. He just wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be the one you turn to. Because those struggles, those things you wrestle with, you can't win by yourself. You need God. And God's not just wanting you to measure up and then come to Him. God says, come to me as you are. And when we do, we find help. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you're here today and you just say, I just need to experience Him, and I need to make sure I've got a right relationship with Him, and I need to make sure things are in order in my house. I just want to make sure I'm in the right relationship with Him. I want to pray with you. If you're watching online, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, and if you're in this house, I'd like to just simply lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. Don't have to stand up or come to the front. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, I just need to, and it may be that you're coming back to Him. You know you were in right relationship with Him, but you're not where you need to be. It may be that you just need to reconfirm your relationship with Him. Or maybe the first time you're ready to surrender. I want to lead you in a prayer. But I'd like to know who I'm praying with. I just want to just know who I'm agreeing with. But right now, if that's you, say, Pastor, when you pray a prayer, would you slip up a hand? Pastor, when you pray for me, yes, thank you, God bless you. Just slip up a hand saying, Pastor, that's me. When you pray, would you count me in that prayer? Amen, God bless you. Hands going up all over. Father, thank you for these hands. I thank you for these hearts. I thank you for your love, God. I just pray that You're speaking beyond my words today, and You're letting someone know You love them, You have a plan for their life, and there's hope. If you raised your hand or if you're watching online, I want you to just simply pray this prayer with me. I'll just help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. I'd like everybody just to pray this out loud, just to help those that kind of just give them support. Could everybody just pray this out loud? Just pray something like this. To say, today, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. Forgive me for going my own way. Forgive me for my mistakes, my failures, and my sins. I turn to You. I turn everything over to You. I accept what You did on the cross. You paid for my sins so that I could be set free and experience life. Lord, I receive that now. Open up my heart. I ask You to come in and make me brand new. With all my heart, I surrender. I give You my life. Now help me, Lord, to follow You. Fill me with Your Spirit so I can live this out. And so I can then lead others to You. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for every person who just prayed that prayer. And I pray over them, God. Lord, day by day, step by step, that they will follow You. God, help them to enjoy that relationship, that day by day, moment by moment relationship with You. To know that they don't have to do this by themselves. They don't have to walk this alone. Lord, You've given Your Holy Spirit to guide them. You've given your word to direct them. And you've even given people around them to encourage them. Lord, help us to follow you step by step. I pray for us as a church. Help us to realize what time it is. Do what you've called us to do. Redeem every day. Follow your Holy Spirit as you guide us to make a difference for eternity's sake. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everybody said, amen.